Desire your prayers this morning. The few thoughts the Lord has laid on our hearts. Considering a little bit last Sunday morning, we spoke about Jesus being the finisher of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, and basically laid out some of the facts, the obvious things that if He's the author and the finisher, then He's able to do that individually in our lives. What He begins, He can finish. He's capable of that. He has the power, the grace, everything is sufficient for us to complete His work in us. And so this morning, I have a little thought that perhaps furthers that thought. And it goes more of the line of how this is accomplished, how Jesus is able to be the finisher of our faith, and what through God the Father, Jesus the Son, and through the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, through them working together, what they have done collectively, the three, to institute this full plan of salvation. The two works of grace, the salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. And how that this full package deal, how it really works. And I want to start off with perhaps an unusual scripture. It's in Genesis, the first chapter. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. And notice this is the beginning. Jesus spoke about being the author and finisher of our faith. Well, Jesus was there in the beginning as well, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And we won't take time to read scriptures. There's other scriptures here in Genesis and throughout the Bible that talks about the Trinity, the three being together as one, working together in unison. But it says here in Genesis, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So I want to write something on the board here. So I've written part of this scripture we just got through reading. The Spirit of God moved. And you notice how this is worded. It says, and the Spirit of God moved. Moved upon what? It moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if you look at that just for face value, it looks as if, well, God just moved on the face of the waters. Maybe He breathed on it. He blew on it a little bit. Well, if we dig into it a little deeper, I think there's so much more that we can get from this. And I want to first start with the fact and just talk about water in general. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's upon the face of the deep waters, the waters. So let's consider here for a moment. What if all the water was removed off of the earth right now? Just think about that. Every single drop of water gone. What would life be like? Anybody have an answer?
Dry?
It wouldn't be. What would be? We would all die. Everything would die. Without water, nothing could live. Yeah, we wouldn't survive. That's right. So you think about this. When God created, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That includes the water that was here, the face of the deep, and the waters. I believe if you think about it just for a moment here, God in His infinite wisdom and power was doing something with this thing called water that He created. And I want to just demonstrate a little bit of something here. I have just a simple pitcher of water. And this pitcher of water is useful in a lot of ways. And I'm not going to demonstrate a lot of the uses, but you can think about this. Water has so many uses to meet our needs. It's obvious. I mean, our bodies are made of, a good portion of our bodies is made of water. Most of the earth's surface is covered in water. The cycle of the cloud, just the other night, we were driving home and it was just really foggy. And there was no rain, but just the fog created a moisture. We had to keep using the windshield wipers. And just the whole cycle of the clouds, the rain, and then the water evaporates. I mean, how do you make water disappear? God made it that way. That after a while, it evaporates and goes back up into our atmosphere, creates clouds, a whole cycle, and it rains again, and you have the rivers, you have the creeks, you have the oceans. That's right. Exactly. A continuous cycle. And you think about this water, not only is it for our bodies, consider all the vegetation and how it is able to exist. And think of transportation. You know, before we had vehicles, as we know, motorized vehicles, water was a prime use that they use. In fact, a lot of the major cities in the old world were built upon water sources, whether it's around lakes, the coast, rivers, because water was so important. There was food. You'd go fishing, you could get food. You could use water for all kinds of things, irrigation. You name it. Water is used in so many areas of our lives today as well as it was several thousand years ago. But water was so important. And God, when He created it, says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I believe God knew in His infinite wisdom He's going to make something so amazing. Water is irreplaceable. If you took all the water away, what would you put in place of it that could function like water does? Nothing. But God made it that way. He put all the characteristics and the properties, everything, created it so amazing. Created these, and it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And not only did God create the waters and all the properties of it, but He can also use water to do amazing things. I mentioned earlier about the cycle of water. And also, you consider just the wind in general. He can cause the wind to blow upon the water. And then, of course, there's all kinds of destructive things that God uses. And sometimes you think that that's all bad. But in reality, God can use those things to accomplish positive things as well. And then there's the fact of, you consider what water does. Of course, you use it for cooking. And you think of water. You mentioned drinking. Can you imagine if we didn't have water, what would you drink? Because water provides vegetation for cows, for fruit trees, for all these other forms of liquid that we drink. It's because of water. So you think of all these uses of water, and God made it that way. It leads me to believe this one fact. That I believe even through the scriptures, and that's what we're going to read here in a little bit, that there is a lot of symbolism and metaphors used throughout the scriptures that have some deep meanings, that has water for its base thought and concept. And we'll get to some scriptures here in a moment about that. But I want to focus now upon the Spirit of God. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now we'll focus on the Spirit of God. And when you think of the Spirit of God, and when it's moving, it has accomplished a lot in life. And you think about the Spirit of God moving. We've heard stories of people that were moved with compassion upon someone that was in need. Was that from the devil? Was that the spirit of the devil moving upon someone to have compassion on someone or to love someone or to help someone? No, that's the spirit of God that moves upon someone to do that. And you think, let's take this a step further. How about people that have accomplished great things in life for God? And we'll just take, for example, some in the Old Testament. Remember Gideon? When the angel visited him there and said, "Thou mighty man of valor, we got a job for you to do. We're going to go out and defeat the Midianites here." And Gideon's like, "No way." But you know what it says? We won't turn and read the scriptures right now. But it said, "And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon Gideon. And he got up and he blew the trumpet." Okay, this is right after he told them, "I can't do this." But he stood up and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him and he blew the trumpet to call to attention that the enemies have showed up. And we have a job to do. The Spirit of the Lord did that. Gideon didn't do it on his own accord. And you can read that in Judges, the 6th chapter. We won't take time and read that this morning. But that's exactly what happened. That wasn't something that Gideon worked upon himself, worked up within himself, saying, "Oh, I see the enemy has showed up, so let's go to battle." No, that wasn't Gideon's mindset. It was the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him to do that. And then we think of some other examples. Samson. Remember when Samson killed the lion barehanded? You know what the scripture says? Again, it's in Judges, the 14th chapter. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon him, and he slew the lion. Now, was that something that Samson just woke up one morning thinking, "I'm going to go out and kill me a lion today"? That's not what Samson was thinking that morning. The Spirit of God moved upon him and caused him to do that. Put it in his mind and said, "I can help you do this. Now go do it." So he took action and he slew the lion. And then there's another story a couple of chapters later, I believe. Remember when he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone? The Spirit of the Lord again moved upon him. Who would think to take such a weapon as a jawbone from a donkey, saying, "Okay, take this bone and go kill 1,000 of your enemies over there"? That doesn't make sense. At least have some real sharp weapons, you know, that you can use. But no, used a jawbone. And again, Samson didn't wake up that morning thinking he's going to do that. No, the Spirit of God moved upon him to do that. And he took action. And if you notice a little trend here, these are all actions against the enemies. The lion was an enemy. The Midianites, they were the enemies. The Philistines, they were the enemies. And these men took action, but they didn't do it on their own accord. God is the one through His Spirit prompted them to go out and fight, go out and kill, go out and destroy. So they weren't going in their own strength. It was the Spirit of God. It was God's strength, God's power. And you think of, again, these scriptures we read back in Genesis. If God can create such an amazing thing as water and its usefulness, and besides all the other things He created, it goes on the rest of the next couple of chapters here. If everything that God created and then details and the intricacies of our human body and other animals and plants and vegetation, as well as the water He created to furnish the needs of all the living organism He's going to put on the earth. You see, God was infinitely wise in all of this. Who could have concocted something like this but God? And who could have inspired and given the inspiration and the strength to men such as Gideon and Samson to go out and defeat the enemies like they did? Who could have done that but the Lord? The Spirit of God moving upon them. And there's another one. In fact, I want to turn and read this one. In 1 Samuel 16. This was about King David. And this is when he was anointed king. In 1 Samuel 16, we'll read verse 13. It says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the part I want to get here is the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And it stayed there. And you consider all the enemies that King David faced. Some of them were himself. He had to face himself multiple times. But besides that, he was anointed king. King Saul was still king, at least physically. He was in that position. But King Saul chased him around. So King Saul became David's enemy and his armies. And then his son, Absalom. And the list goes on. And then all the other enemies round about Israel. In the end, David, before the temple was built, when his son Solomon came to reign, not only did David conquer all the enemies around about Israel, all of them were defeated. There was peace in the land. Who enabled David to do that? Was David born such a wise general and fighter? No, he was just a little man. Started out as a little boy. But it was the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him and stayed with him through all these difficult years and defeated all the enemies around about him and enabled him also to provide all the supplies and the money and the funds and everything to build the temple. That was an amazing feat. One man, David. But how did he do that? It was through this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. What an amazing testimony of what God can do with one person. We spoke a few Sundays ago about Nehemiah. One person. And what a change he made there in Jerusalem with God's people. One person. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon him to do that. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon Gideon, Samson, David, and many, many more throughout the Scriptures. And many more throughout time. In history. And even to this day, God's Spirit is still moving. Not just upon the waters and not just upon those we read about, but God is moving in individual lives. His Spirit is moving. And things, changes are taking place. Battles are being won. The devil is being defeated. All these things are taking place. And who gets the glory? It's God. It's because His Spirit has moved upon mankind. Now here's where I want to take a little transition. The Spirit of God, let me say it the other way. Water is used, as I mentioned earlier, as a symbol and a metaphor for many things. Throughout the Scriptures, it's used, especially in the Old Testament, water was used as a cleansing or purification process and all the rituals. And it was amazing how God was the one that told Moses to tell the children of Israel after they left Egypt, wash your hands. No, that's not a new concept. I know. But back then it was a new concept. Around all the pagans and the heathens, they didn't do that. But God's people washed their hands with water. God had a way of keeping them clean. Eliminating greater potential for diseases and all those other things. And then again, all the other rituals, using water for purification, what the priest did in the tabernacle and the temple. But water is also symbolized throughout the Scriptures as blessings and as salvation and as a renewal and a new birth. But it's also used to symbolize the Spirit of God. And what a powerful symbol that is when you think about it. And I want to read some scriptures here in Isaiah, the 44th chapter, to bring this out a little more. Isaiah 44. I want to read verses 1 through 8. Several verses here. We'll try to get through them. Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, Notice this word that made thee. You know, back in Genesis, we didn't cover all this, but there were so many things in the first and second chapters of Genesis that God did this and God did that. God made this. God moved. The Spirit of God moved. God said this. God called this. God created this. God divided this. He blessed this. He set this in order. God did all those things. So the emphasis is on God, what He can do, what He has done, and what He is doing. Okay? And you consider this again. It says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and which formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with him with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call and declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." These are powerful words. And by the Lord's help, I want to get into some of these scriptures here. But notice the fact it says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know, that's what God desires to do now. This wasn't just for this day and age. It was a type and shadow of what salvation was going to bring to all mankind. This was back in Isaiah's time, a few hundred years before Jesus came. And truly, this was a prophecy of what Jesus was going to come and do for us. He's going to begin something, the author and the finisher of our faith. But what's he going to do? He says, I'm going to pour out water upon him that is thirsty, and pour my spirit upon thy seed. Now I'll just demonstrate something here. And this is just a simple act of, first of all, we'll define what we have. This is the source. It's a clear pitcher of water. This is an open vessel, a cup, clear glass cup. But it has an opening to receive something. You take this water, it's very simple, and you pour it in. You realize that's what God can do for all of us with His Spirit? He can take His Spirit, the source. Without water, we all die. Everything on the earth dies. Do you realize without the Spirit of God, we die a spiritual death? There's no life. It's dead. It's useless. It's just an empty, useless vessel. What's a cup for if it just sits up there on the shelf and nothing is ever done with it? But to consider that you can now take this cup, it's rather full, but you could actually take that cup of water and actually serve it to someone that is thirsty. Okay? And you consider the source, the pitcher here. If you could envision a hose hooked to the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean and just keeps pumping in this water. That's how you could imagine that's the amount of water that He can use to quench any person's thirst of anything they have need of, anything they are deprived of, and it's hindering their physical, their emotional, their spiritual abilities and capabilities. They can't function without water very long. Just try it. See how many days you can go without drinking any water. Won't make it very long. You know, the same goes with God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit moving upon our hearts and our lives, we're not going to make it very far. We're going to shrivel up and die. And what use is that? But it says here, water, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Oh, dear ones, you know those in the Old Testament? They were very thirsty for something more. God blessed them and God used them, as we know. We just shared some of those examples. But you know, God has so much more for us that we still thirst and long for something more. And he's saying, I have the answer here. I have my Spirit that I want to move upon you. And I want to pour it out upon you. And it says here, I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So he doesn't want it just to stop with you. He wants it to go on to those that come behind us. To continue to pour out an everlasting and never-ending source of water. A source of life. Of energy. Of something refreshing that he wants to give you and I. Now it goes on here. And it says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. That's what God wants to use us for. As a witness to what God can do with a vessel, a little empty cup here. But notice that vessel was clean and it was open. And it was ready to be used. That's the kind of heart and mind that God is looking for. A little vessel. Yes, we are little. Okay? And that's all right in God's sight. We're little in God's sight. But he wants us to be an open, useful vessel that can be filled with his Spirit. He wants to pour his Spirit. Not just sprinkle it. Not just a little dab here and, oh, next year I'll give you another little drop. No. Is a well springing up, a water, a well of salvation springing up within us. It's an everlasting thing, a river that never runs dry. One you can swim in. That's the kind of river of life God wants to give all of us. But it's through His Spirit moving upon us and pouring this out. And He says, ye are even my witnesses. And oh, have we had some witnesses of what God's Spirit can do in an individual. And I want to read a few of those. Before I do that, though, I want to read this familiar passage in Joel. In Joel, the second chapter, and this will be reworded again. We'll read in another place in the New Testament. But the prophet Joel basically had the same words to say as Isaiah. Just worded a little differently. As in Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 and 29, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. So here we have again. He wants to pour out His Spirit. He wants His Spirit to move upon what? The rocks? No. Upon His living creation, you and I. And you consider what says here, pour out your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. What this is saying here is, they're not just going to be filled with my Spirit and then just sit there and do nothing. No, there's going to be some action taking place to demonstrate, to testify as a witness that God is behind this. Just like with Gideon and just like with Samson and King David. They were a witness of what the Spirit of God can do. What they were able to accomplish in their lives was amazing. And so many times they're at such great disadvantage. But yet, ourselves plus God equals a majority equals the greatest advantage ever possible. And that's exactly what God is trying to teach us and show us. But He wants us to be the witnesses to the world. The witnesses as a testimony of what God can do. Now, there's a few more in the New Testament. I want to turn to John, the 15th chapter. And here we have John. Some of these scriptures here talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. That's all in the same. In John 15, here we have, he's explaining, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples and expressing his love for his church and for his disciples. And here in verse 16, I want to read this verse real quick. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Notice what he's saying here. How are you going to bring forth fruit if you're never fed water? Think about that. How are we ever going to bring forth any of God's fruit if we don't first have His Spirit working within us? We can't produce His fruit. Plain and simple. But when we have our vessel open and allowing God's Spirit to be poured upon us, that's when the fruit starts to grow and it starts to become obvious what God is doing. It may start out just as a tiny little, think about this here. I remember as a young boy, we had some little apple trees out in our front yard. And I remember so excited running out there and seeing these little green things popping up on the trees. And I was so excited to go try them. I did. And I was not too impressed. Very tart. And small. Wasn't much there. Realized, oh yeah, I guess it needs to ripen. It needs to get, yeah, of course. You know, that is just how it is with the Lord. That He wants our fruit to grow and mature. Not stay in just this tiny little phase for years. I mean, what would happen if every year we go out and those little apples stay about the size of a quarter and stay green year in and year out? You know what I do after a while? I cut the tree down. I'm like, what use is this? I planted this thing expecting some apples, some full-grown, luscious, sweet, appetizing apples that I can do something with them. You know, God is expecting the same out of you and I. And I fear that sometimes we're content just to leave those tiny little green apples on our apple trees year in and year out. That's not being a true witness of what God's Spirit can do in our lives. That's not real life being demonstrated. That's not demonstrating the power of God. Well, I still got some fruit. Yeah, but it's been that way for several years. But no, to multiply and to grow. You see, that's what God wants us to do. And notice this part here. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That's a wonderful thought. You know what that means? That means, I mentioned last Sunday about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. That means He believes and He knows that His power and His grace is sufficient to meet our every need all the way through our walk of faith. To complete it, bring us the victories, conquer the enemy in this territory and that territory, on and on and on. But you know, it also, it means He knows that we have the potential. That any person on the face of this, the Scripture says, whosoever will can be saved. That means all of us in this room. That means our next door neighbors. That means our fellow co-workers. That means any of our extended family members. That means the strangers we meet down the street. But the fact is, God wants to use us, a willing vessel that's open to Him. And He wants to pour His Spirit upon us and to use us to magnify the Lord. And He's saying, here's your perfect opportunity. He's saying, I'm with you now. And that's what we want to read here. Let's skip on down to verses 26 and 27. I'm going to leave, Jesus is saying. But there's still something you need to do. He's saying in verse 26, "And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So he's saying here, there's a responsibility. Yes, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send someone back to check on you, basically. But not just to check on you. It's that calling of God. He's not only going to check on us, but he's going to enable us, you see, to perform the things he has called us to do. To be a witness, to be a light, to be an encourager, to be a comforter to those that are around us that need some comfort, that need some love, that need some mercy, whatever it is. Who's he going to use? He's going to use you and I, if we're willing to allow the Spirit of God to move upon us, to allow the Lord not just to sprinkle it, but pour it upon us. Well, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You know, this is something, I want to read a few more scriptures in the 14th chapter. Just back up one chapter here. And notice, again, these important words of Jesus. Verses 16 through 18. John 14, 16 through 18. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." In other words, I'm going to leave. He said, "And he, that he may abide with you forever." The never-ending source of the water of the Spirit of God to be poured upon us, he's saying here. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth them not, neither knoweth them, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice that. Shall be in you. To take the Spirit of God with you all through life. That when you pour out what God has given you to someone, he's going to fill it back up again. You see, take it with you to bless someone. God's hand extended. And notice here, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That's a promise. That sounds like someone that's going to finish something to me. That sounds like someone that's going to make good on their promise. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will be with you always, even till the end. And I have this wonderful, life-giving Spirit to give you every single day. That if you run out of grace at any given point during the day, he's like, "I have some more." And he fills it up again. Isn't that amazing? Who could have orchestrated and designed such a wonderful plan of salvation? Such a wonderful creation? Only God. And you read those scriptures again in Isaiah. He's like, who else can be like me, is what he's saying. He said, nobody. The beginning and the end. All right? And then there's another scripture. I want to fast forward here real quick. Jesus left. And we know the story of the Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. And perhaps I won't read, it's in the Acts, the second chapter. We won't read those scriptures. But you remember what happened. They were all in one accord, in one place. And it says, well, I want to read it. It says, "And there, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Not something they orchestrated within their own minds and their own intellect, but as the Spirit gave utterance. That way others were able to hear the Word of God, this message that Peter preached here in a little bit, and all their tongues, all the other languages. Who could have done that except God, the Creator, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the one that's going to finish your work. He's not going to have Peter come out here and stand up and start preaching, and all of a sudden, he has nothing to say. That's not a finisher of our faith. But the Spirit of God moved upon him. And notice what he said. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14. It says, Peter, standing up with them, and lifted up his voice and said unto them." Notice what Peter's doing here. He is taking action. Where before he was hiding and crawling and sneaking around and leaving. The work wasn't finished. God's saying, no, Peter, I have something. I want to fill you up with something that you can share with someone else. And Peter stood up. What caused Peter to stand up? The Spirit of God moved upon him. The Spirit of God is what gave him life, what gave him inspiration, what gave him... I don't believe Peter had a long scroll of notes here to start preaching this message. I don't think he did. I think the Spirit of God moved upon him. He said he stood up and lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We just read those words a little bit ago, what the prophet Joel said. What did he say? And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon the flesh, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And it goes on. It says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that says to me? That says this is someone that can start something and they can finish it. And how can they do that? How can God do that? It's by His Spirit moving upon His vessels, you and I, that He wants to use. And truly He used Peter in a powerful way. But you know, He wasn't the only one. I want to read another one real quick here. Later on in Acts, the 8th chapter. Remember Philip? This wasn't the disciple or apostle Philip. This was Philip. He was the deacon, a leader, an evangelist. And one of the leaders are there in the church of Jerusalem. And here in the 8th chapter of Acts, remember what happened here? He's out on a journey. I love this story. In Acts 8, we'll start with verse 26. He's out on a journey, but says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, where'd this angel come from? The Spirit of God moved upon this angel of the Lord to come and speak to him, saying, arise, I want you to take a detour. Go south. He says, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Notice what Philip did here. He didn't just stand there and go, well, I've been preaching for a while, I've been doing this and this, and I'm just going to kind of sit back and coast for a while. No, he was active already. He was out spreading the gospel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him through the angel and said, no, I want you to go this way. He's like, that wasn't on my itinerary here. But he took action and he listened and he moved as God moved him. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority. And it goes on down. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah about the prophet Isaiah. And he says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. A total stranger. It's like he's cruising through the desert here. He sees a man in the distance sitting in a chariot. Now, who would have ever done this in their right mind? Walked up to him and said, hey, I'm here. No, the Spirit of God was moving upon Philip. And not only was he moving upon Philip, at the same time, the Spirit of the Lord was with this eunuch as well. You see, that's the amazing thing. If you can envision this here, it's like if we had 15 empty glasses here, and we just had a big old hose hooked up to a big old hydrant, and we flip it on, and it fills up all these 15 little glasses at the same time. Oh, that's not okay. Get a bunch of buckets out there. And, oh, is that not good enough? And the Lord sends a big old thunderstorm and a bunch of rain comes down and just fills them all up. You see what I'm saying? Or whatever. God can fill up whatever vessels He wants to at the same time. And it's the same source. It's God through His Spirit. And that's exactly what He's doing. He's moving upon Philip and He's moving upon this eunuch over here. And they two meet in this desert. And a wonderful thing happens. He didn't just talk to him and he's like, okay, nice to see you. We'll catch up with you later. Bye. And he leaves. No. There was some work to be done. This eunuch was saved. And he was baptized. And what do you think this eunuch did? I believe he left that desert a changed man. And I believe he went back and was a witness to his family and to his people of what God demonstrated through Philip. Just another little servant, just another little vessel. But he was willing to be filled and moved with God's Spirit. What an amazing testimony, what an amazing witness Philip was. One man made a difference. It says, verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What a one, you know what that's called? That's called finishing. That's someone that can finish a deal. Not leave the eunuch out there for days and weeks and nothing happens. Well, no, the Spirit doesn't lead in erring at all. The Spirit has a plan. God has a plan not to leave us. The Scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what kind of testimony would that have been to this eunuch that was searching the Scriptures and he's out there in the desert and then nothing happens? Like, well, I guess I'm just going to go back home. No, he's like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That honest soul that is seeking the Lord and that's an open vessel saying, Lord, reveal to me, what do you want me to do? And the Lord's telling you, you just stay here. I'm sending someone your way. And Philip's going his journey. He's like, Lord, what am I doing? I'm running late for my appointment. And the Lord says, nope, stop. Turn right. Huh? Yes, turn this way. Okay. And he goes. And God blessed. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing witness of what God's Spirit can do when it moves upon a person. And one more in conclusion here. I started out first in Genesis about the creation, the beginning of what God created, the amazing things He created. And now we're going to turn to the book of Revelations, the end of the Scriptures. And let's read a few Scriptures there. In Revelations, the first chapter. Revelations 1, we'll read verses 9 through 11 first. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. He had a vision there. How was John the Revelator able to get this vision of what he was doing as a prisoner on this Isle of Patmos? How did he get this vision? Through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord came down. There was nothing. It didn't matter where he's at. He could have been in a cave 500 feet underground. And the Spirit of God could have still came through there and paid him a visit. As it was, he was by himself, isolated. To be what? To be a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. But was he there just to twiddle his thumb and to get a nice suntan and maybe sip some lemonade? No. John the Revelator took action. But before he took action, he didn't do it upon his own. Think, what kind of novel can I write? Or what kind of self-help book can I write? Or what kind of procedure book can I write to do this or that? No. He's like, Lord, what would you have me do? And while he's praying, notice what it says. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know what I believe he was doing? He was praying to the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was seeking the face of God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm an empty vessel here. I need you to fill me. I'm thirsty. I need something, Lord. And he says, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He heard something. Oh, and what does he say? Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That sounds like a finisher to me. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and all the different ones he mentions here. The seven churches. What's he saying here? I've got a job for you to do, John. While you're out here isolated, it seems like there's nothing else you can do. You can write. And you can allow me to move upon you and to perform and to accomplish something that'll be a blessing to others, not just yourself. And you know, that's exactly what John the Revelator did. He was a testimony of what the Spirit of God can do. And he's there on this Isle of Patmos, isolated, and he writes these seven letters to the seven churches. And you know what? Not only were these letters a blessing and a challenge to those seven churches, but how many times have we heard messages, Sunday school lessons, Bible studies, all those things upon what he wrote? In just the first few chapters of Revelation, we're not even getting to the rest of it, but just those letters he wrote alone. What caused him to do that? What allowed him to do that? What enabled him to do that? The Spirit of God moved upon him. And something great was accomplished. Now I want to, one little point here in closing. You notice John the Revelator was isolated. He was by himself. You know something I've noticed about water? How many times have we driven by, perhaps, on the highway, and we drive through these cliffs, these rocks on the sides? Or maybe you've been out in a mountain pass somewhere with just maybe rocks. And how many of you have ever seen a tree or a nice pretty flower growing right out of the rocks? How did that happen? Some water got to it somehow. It's amazing, but it happened, and it grew right where it was planted. Who planted it? Maybe a little bird? Who caused the bird to plant the seed there? God did. No one had that bird trained. But I believe God does those things just to show you and I that God can enable, though we may be in the most difficult places in our life, rocks all around us, obstacles, difficulties. It seems like we're all alone and nothing can happen. But I want to tell you something. The Spirit of the Lord can penetrate the hardest, difficult places in life, the rocks around us. And the Spirit of the Lord, through this water, symbolizing His Spirit, can reach down the tiny little crevices and cracks and feed our souls. And give us the grace sufficient to meet our needs and to defeat the enemy and to enable us to take action where once we knew we couldn't. Just like Gideon, he's like, who am I? I'm hiding down here threshing my wheat and you want me to go do what? He didn't turn tail and run. Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he stood up and he got out of that place and he took a trumpet and he blew the trumpet. He started taking action for the Lord. And he was a testimony. Though he was by himself. You know, you and I, again, we may be by ourselves sometimes in the difficult places of life. But I want to encourage you. God's Spirit can still reach you if you allow Him. And God's Spirit can still enable you to bloom and to blossom and to be a vessel used unto honor for Him if you allow Him to. You pray for me that I allow Him to do it in my life. Amen.